Well, good morning, church. It's great to see you. Great to be back. Priscilla and I were gone for a couple of weeks and really had a great time away, but it's always good to come back and to be with our church family. It was great to worship with other believers to see what God's doing around the U.S. We were in the West, so I guess it was mainly what God was doing in Colorado, in the Denver area, but great to be back and to serve the Lord together. Fall's coming up, and I think there's some exciting things in the future that God has for us. This summer, we're looking at the stories that Jesus told, surprising stories. They all have a twist. So our series is figuratively speaking. We're looking at Jesus' parables and learning about life in God's kingdom. Because we're part of that if our faith is in the Lord Jesus. So this morning, we're looking at a parable in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. And I'd invite you to find that in your Bible or on your Bible app. Or the blue-covered Bible in front of you has it on page 993 and 994. Matthew chapter 25. Verses 1 through 13, and I'd like to read the parable, and then we'll look at it together. This is what Jesus said. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." This is the word of the Lord. Our lives are full of delays, right? Sometimes it seems like it's one delay after another. Not long ago, when I went in for an annual physical, I had to wait for my doctor. I sat and sat and sat in the waiting room, and then when I actually got into the exam room, I sat some more. Finally, someone came in and said, "Oh, sorry, he's been delayed. He had some patients at the hospital that he had to take care of before he came." And that seems rather common, doesn't it? Maybe you've ordered something online, and you're waiting and waiting, especially last couple of years. Seems like supply chain issues are everywhere, aren't they? Doesn't matter what you've ordered, you may be waiting. You know it's coming, but it's just one long delay. Maybe you've had that experience where you're flying somewhere and you have to wait. You wait for your flight. You're sitting in the gate area and there's a long delay, and every time you're hopeful that maybe the flight's going to happen, that the delay gets longer. It could be because of weather, but I've learned that even when the weather's not an issue, to expect, and we can all say, mechanical problems. There's always something, isn't there? And that's how life is. Seems like life is full of delays. You know, the Christian life in God's kingdom, life following Jesus, has a major delay built into it. And that delay can be frustrating for us. That delay can even keep us from being aware of what's really happening in God's kingdom. And Jesus talks about that in this parable. I suppose if Jesus were talking to us today, specifically in our context as people who live in the 21st century here in the United States and here in the north suburbs of Chicago, maybe he would use a little bit different imagery. He might say that the kingdom of God is like a patient waiting for the doctor to arrive. Or maybe he would say the kingdom of God is like a customer waiting for an online order to arrive. Or maybe he would say that the kingdom of God is like a passenger waiting for an airline flight. But instead, in his day, he used an image that people could identify with and understand. He said the kingdom of heaven will be like, and then he likens it to waiting for a wedding, waiting for the bridegroom. And this parable, I believe, helps us with the frustration that we face waiting for Jesus to return. So let's look at it this morning. In the first five verses, Jesus makes it clear that his return is subject to a long delay. He begins by saying, at that time. Well, what time is he talking about? Well, he's been talking about the time of his return. You go back to Matthew chapter 24, verse 37, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. One day the Son of Man, one day Jesus will return. Now at this point he hadn't left, he hadn't died and was raised, that was all yet to come. But he's talking about that time after his death, after his resurrection, when he goes back to the right hand of the Father, he is going to return, he's going to come back. In verse 39 of chapter 24, this is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 42, therefore keep watch, because you do not know what day your Lord will come. Verse 44, so you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect. So when he says at that time, he's saying at the time of the second coming, at the time when the Son of Man will return. Now notice from what he said in verses 42 and verses 44 in chapter 24 that we already know that his return is unexpected. We know that going into this parable. But there's something else we have to factor in to our understanding, and that is the problem of this delay. And in verses 1 to 5, Jesus makes it clear by telling this parable, this surprising story that his return is subject to a long delay. So he says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. So he's talking about a wedding. We have to be careful here because we might think, oh, well, we know how weddings work, so this shouldn't be too hard. Well, problem is, weddings worked a lot different. They worked differently in the first century Jewish context than they do today. Today, a couple gets engaged. Well, I've been told recently, actually, sometimes today you have to find your wedding venue first, then you get engaged, but whatever the order might be, let's say you get engaged, you find a wedding venue, you invite guests, it is at a particular date and time, at a particular place, a wedding venue. Maybe you're gathering here at our facility, at Cross Life's facility, and you have a wedding at 3 o'clock on a particular Saturday. And you have the ceremony, and of course, one of the most prominent things during the ceremony is the entrance of the bride. That's kind of the focus, isn't it? That's how our weddings work. And then after a ceremony, 30, 45 minutes, then there's kind of this gap in time, and then you go to another venue, and there's usually a dinner and maybe some dancing, and then it's all wrapped up, isn't it? Well, that's not how weddings worked in the first century. And to be honest, we don't know all the details. Our understanding's a little fuzzy, but we do know this. We know that at some point, the groom would go to the home of the bride, and this would kind of begin things. And people seemed to have a general idea when this was going to happen. We'd go to the home of the bride. There was likely some sort of ceremony, but often there were some negotiations, kind of last-minute details, and maybe related to the payment of a dowry. We don't do that today, but in the ancient culture, you think about it, here's this family, they're losing one of their workers, their daughter's getting married, and normally the newly married couple would live near the husband's family because he was going to take over the business or he was part of the farming operation. So there would be a dowry paid to the bride's family because they're losing her, not just as a family member, but as a worker. So sometimes there were last-minute negotiations, and you never knew how long this was going to take, but eventually, finally, the bridegroom would leave the bride's house. There would be a procession to his house, and so it's more like, here comes the groom, instead of here comes the bride. And there would be people waiting, probably at the bride's house or sometimes maybe along the way, including some who would have lamps or torches so that they could lead this procession, that there would be light. They didn't have lights on their cell phones like we do today. I'm not even sure they had cell phones, right? So they would carry usually torches, and that's the picture here. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins. These would be unmarried young women. Some call them bridesmaids, but they didn't function exactly like bridesmaids do today. But they took their lamps, went out to meet the bridegroom. And so presumably now that the bridegroom has left the house, they've gotten word, maybe they're out right outside the bride's house, or maybe they're somewhere along the way, but the procession is about to start. Jesus says that five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, and again, we know that there were some little handheld clay lamps, but probably this is referring to torches. You simply have a stick, and there would be some kind of a rag wrapped at the top of that, and that would be dipped in oil, and then that would burn, you know, for who knows how long, maybe 15, 20 minutes at the most, and then you'd have to relight it. You'd need more oil. Well, the foolish ones didn't take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. They remembered their cell phone chargers. That's kind of the modern equivalent, all right? Verse 5 says, the bridegroom was a long time in coming. And that's the problem in this parable. We already know from chapter 24 what Jesus taught, that the coming of the Son of Man will be unexpected. We don't know when it'll happen. It will be like a thief in the night. The problem in this parable is this delay. And during the delay, at the end of verse 5, it says, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Sometimes in Scripture, falling asleep is a negative thing. I'd suggest to you that here it's not. It's not a problem that they fell asleep. It's almost expected. For whatever reason, maybe negotiating this dowry, it was going late into the night. They all became drowsy and fell asleep, as people do. Nothing wrong with that. There's no shame in that, and there's really no problem in that. We'll see what the problem is in a moment. Now, you might be wondering, why the delay? Well, Jesus doesn't tell us in this parable. That's not his intent. Doesn't tell us why his return is going to be delayed. By the way, he's the bridegroom. The bridegroom represents Jesus. Why the delay? Well, he doesn't tell us, but we do have an answer for that. In case you're wondering, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter talks about the delay because a few decades after Jesus had left, the church was waiting for him to come back. They expected him to come back any time during their lifetime. And in 2 Peter 3, Peter writes to people who are hearing some rumblings, hearing some scoffing. The scoffers were saying, verse 4, where is this coming he promised? Look, it's been a few years. This isn't going to happen. And in verse 9 of 2 Peter 3, Peter writes, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, that is his promise to return. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Friends, the reason Jesus hasn't returned yet is because he's patient. He's giving people an opportunity to turn to him. And we'll see that worked out in this parable as well. All right, so here's this delay. Jesus' return is subject to a long delay. But in verses 6 through 9, while they were sleeping, they get word that the bridegroom is coming. Midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all the virgins, that is all these 10 wedding attendants, some role in the wedding, woke up and trimmed their lamps. Don't know exactly what that looked like, but I presume if they're carrying torches that maybe they trimmed a little bit of that rag that had burned and were getting ready to douse it in the oil so they could relight them. Verse 8, the foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. Right, a couple things we have to understand about this response in verse 9. First of all, this is not a selfish response. This is a wise response. This isn't an attitude, no, I'm not going to share with you. You're on your own. In fact, they explain the reason there may not be enough for both us and you. If they divide up the oil, there's a chance that as the procession goes along, and this is especially important if they are responsible for lighting the way, if they share that, well, then everybody's lamps could go out about halfway or three-quarters of the way through the procession, and the rest of it will be in the dark. So they're being practical here. They're being wise. They're not being selfish. Instead, they provide a solution. Go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourself. Now, some have read that and said, well, that's not very realistic. The second thing I think we need to realize is that this is realistic. Really, you're going to go wake somebody up at midnight? Well, we know in our culture that we sometimes have all-night stores. And it's certainly not inconceivable that with a wedding going on and guests coming to this little village that shopkeepers would keep their shops open later. At least they wouldn't mind being woken up. So this is realistic. Again, the problem here is not the sleepiness, but it's the preparedness. And in verses 10 through 12, we see how that plays out. But when they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready, and that's the key, they were ready, they were prepared. They went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. Now, this is where you get the twist. This is where you get the surprise. Remember, these stories that Jesus told always had some kind of a twist, something that would have been unexpected to the original hearers. And I think this is it here. Again, we don't know everything there is to know, every last detail about these weddings. But there is no hint whatsoever that latecomers were kept away. I mean, people in the ancient world, they didn't have the kind of sense of time that we do now. It wasn't like this wedding's going to start at 3 o'clock sharp, and if you're not here at 3 o'clock sharp, forget it. I mean, we don't even do that today, do we? Most weddings, which I've been involved, we intentionally start just a few minutes late because, hey, this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, and there's still people coming in from the parking lot. No, you would expect that, okay, that the door shut to keep out any wedding party crashers. Yeah, they existed. Hey, there's free food and stuff to drink. Let's slip in. But you would expect that bridegroom was, oh yeah, these are friends of my people I know. But look at his reply, verse 12. Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. How can he say that? What does he mean by that? I mean, that seems kind of odd. Well, why wouldn't he know them? Here are 10 wedding attendants, apparently given the responsibility of carrying torches for the procession. I mean, somebody's got to know them. Maybe they're friends of the bride, but certainly he'd be able to find that out. Well, why does he say, truly, I tell you, I don't know you? Well, what he's saying is there's no relationship. You're not part of the groom's true family. So those who aren't ready will not enter the kingdom. You see, this lateness, this lack of preparedness is representing a much bigger problem than being late. But we're not being prepared. Now, maybe in the story, maybe this guy's upset that they weren't there, that they weren't prepared, and so they couldn't help out and do their duty. But when we ask, well, what does that represent in the kingdom of heaven? This lateness or this lack of preparedness represents people who do not embrace the bridegroom, Jesus, and his kingdom. They've not accepted it. They've not responded to Jesus' call to repent and believe the good news of the kingdom, that he is the king that God has sent, the Messiah king, to come to this earth to lead people into this kingdom life that God has promised. So the wise wedding attendants, the wise virgins, represent those who have embraced his offer. They've responded in faith. Those who are late, those who are unprepared, represent those who have not responded to Jesus. For whatever reason, they've not responded to him, and so he says to them, I don't know you. You are not part of my true family. You know, that's a very, very sobering reality, isn't it? That not everyone enters the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Sometimes I'm astonished, although maybe I'm getting used to it, but I'm still surprised by how many people in our culture just assume that everybody goes to heaven. Yeah, there's some really bad people that don't, but, you know, in the end, most everybody goes to heaven. I'm always surprised when I'm at funerals at times for those who are not believers in Jesus. They really want nothing to do with God, but somehow, even though they have no time for God, everybody is declaring, well, they're up in the sky looking down on us. They're playing golf and waiting for us to join them. And you think, where do you get that idea? Not from Scripture. Scripture makes it very clear that there are two groups of people. Some will be ready for the Lord's coming. Others will not be. Well, in verse 13, Jesus draws a conclusion. Here's the lesson. He says, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. He said that before. He said that his coming will be like a thief in the night. But in light of this long delay, it's easy for us to think, he's never going to return. And that can bring frustration. Or maybe we just get so used to it that we forget that Jesus is going to return. He says, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. He's returning. What he's telling us is, look, wise disciples stay alert and ready because they don't know when the Lord is going to come back, when he's going to return. There's something important there that we need to latch on. We don't know the day or the hour. I don't know how many times over the years I've heard of people that have predicted when Jesus is going to return. Actually, it's a long-standing problem. I understand that back in the second century, a group called the Montanists predicted the return of Jesus. Particular place, particular time. Happened during the Reformation. 1528, on the day of Pentecost, Jesus is going to return, some said. Then it was 1538. Then if you fast forward to our lifetime, some of you who are old enough might remember back in 1988, there's a little pamphlet called 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return in 1988. I doubt that it's worth the price of the paper it's printed on anymore, not that it was then, but Jesus didn't return in 1988. I remember, too, October 24th, 1994, Jesus was going to return as well. I mean, there's always people predicting this, but Jesus said, therefore, keep watch. In other words, be alert, be prepared, be ready. Yes, there's been a long delay, but you don't know the day or the hour. You know, the heart of the Christian faith is that Jesus, who died and was raised to life, is going to return someday. He's going to come back and make everything right and lead us into life in his kingdom in a glorious way. And this conviction ought to govern how we live. That's what Jesus is saying in verse 13. Therefore, keep watch. He's talking about living in a certain way, living in a prepared way. For us, that's living on mission, living as if the kingdom of heaven is the most valuable treasure that we have. Pastor Brad preached on that a couple weeks ago, that parable. Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. All these other things we worry about will be added to us. That's where our focus ought to be. To live with the values of eternity in view, not just for the moment. So easy, isn't it, just to get caught up in living for the moment. And I get that. Sometimes isn't the goal just to get through another day, or maybe to get through this week, or to get through this season of life. And yet, this parable is saying, yes, there's been a long delay, but be ready. You don't know when Jesus is going to return. He is going to return. So live in light of that. That's what wise disciples do. Wise disciples stay alert and ready because they do not know when Jesus is going to return. Now, that could discourage us, I suppose, but Jesus intends for that to motivate us. You think about it, if if Christ is really going to return after a delay, if I really believe that, then I'm going to have the urgency to pray, to proclaim the gospel, and to pray that people accept it. If I believe Jesus is coming back, and that some people will enter the kingdom that other people won't, then shouldn't I have an urgency to share that good news with others so that they can be part of that group that's prepared for his coming? If I believe Jesus is going to return after a delay, I'm going to pursue holiness. I'm going to make every effort to work out my salvation with fear and trembling, because I know that God is the one who is working in me. He's empowering me. No, I can't do it on my own, but I have a responsibility to pursue holiness. You see, it changes everything, doesn't it? When we live today as if Jesus could return today or tomorrow at any time. You know, if I believe Jesus is going to return after this delay, I'm going to pour my time, I'm going to pour my treasure, I'm going to pour my talents, everything that I have into serving his kingdom and into serving the King. And if I know that Jesus is going to return after a delay, then I'm going to endure hardship, understanding that this life and this present misery that I'm facing is not all that there is. I love the way that the reality of Jesus' return helps us cope with present difficulties. And if I believe Christ will return after a delay, then I will repent every time that I catch myself living as if Jesus isn't really going to return. And that's easy to do, isn't it? Let me leave you with a couple of questions to ponder. First question is, have you believed the good news of the kingdom of heaven? Well, I assume that many of you have, but it's always good to ask ourselves that. Have I put my faith and trust in the King, in Jesus? Have I responded to Jesus' call to repent and to believe the good news of the kingdom, that he is the King, that faith in him will bring eternal life, it will bring forgiveness, it will bring life in his kingdom? It's a question that we ought to ask. Secondly, another question, if you answer that one, is yes, I believe in the King who's going to return. Second question would be, what does your life say about your belief in the future? It's one thing to say, yes, Jesus is coming again, but does our lifestyle testify to that? If somebody looked at our life, would they say, yeah, there's a person who believes that Jesus is really going to return? Or they see somebody who is really saying, and no, we wouldn't verbalize this, but living as if, hey, this life is all we have, and the most important thing about life is excelling in soccer, or the most important thing in life is building this business. What do we believe, or what does our life say about our convictions about the future? I hope people would look at it and say, you know, there's somebody who believes that Jesus is going to return suddenly at any time, and that's how they're organizing their life, that there's an urgency to live this particular way. Friends, wise disciples stay alert and ready, since they don't know when Jesus will return. A week or so ago, when I was with my brother, I was in his kitchen and noticed a 3x5 card with two words on it. I recognized that card because handwriting was my mom's, and it's something that she had taped over her sink. I seen it for years, as long as I can remember. Two words, and I know that she saw it multiple times a day, and that was in my brother's kitchen. And I'm sure he's not in his kitchen as much as my mom was in hers, but he would have seen it too, his family. Two words were, perhaps today. Perhaps today. That's the outlook that this parable is calling us. Perhaps today, wise disciples will stay alert and ready, since they do not know when Jesus will return. For those who are wise, those who have embraced his coming, oh, what a wonderful day that will be when Jesus comes again, perhaps today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that one day the King is coming. The bridegroom will return. Lord, help us to be ready. Help us to settle whether we have put our faith and trust in Jesus. And then, Lord, help us to live as if his return might be today, because it could be. Lord, if it's not, we don't know when Jesus will return. Help us to live in light of that reality. Help us not to become discouraged. Help us not to become unaware of his return. Lord, help us to live with the values of eternity in view, knowing that he will return. Lord, we want to do this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.